If you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 through 13. Today is the second message in our new series on 10 miracles of Jesus. Remember, this is part of a section of Scripture which emphasizes the power and the authority of Christ. First, Matthew presents Jesus' authoritative teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. That was back in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Now we get to chapters 8 and 9, and Matthew is going to show that Jesus has the authority to say what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And how do we know that he has that authority? Because Jesus performs these miracles, showing his power and authority over various areas of life, such as sickness, suffering, Satan, nature, and sin. 10 miracles in 2 chapters. The first 3 of these miracles are all healing miracles. And all 3 are healings of very unlikely types of people. A leper, a Gentile, and then a woman. And as we saw last week, as we learned last week, lepers, Gentiles, and women were shunned by society. They were shunned by the Jewish people of the day. They were not allowed to participate fully in the worship at the temple. And yet these are the 3 that Matthew records first for us in these 10 miracles of Jesus. So last week we looked at Jesus healing the man with leprosy. Today we're going to look at Jesus healing the centurion's servant. So Matthew 8, beginning at verse 5, let us stand together as we hear the word of God. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray now. Dear God, you've given us your word for a reason. And Lord, there are things that we need to know and to learn from this passage this morning. So Lord, open our hearts, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So each of the miracles that we're looking at in these 2 chapters have their own distinctive emphasis. And the miracle of Jesus healing the centurion's servant, the emphasis here is on Jesus' power to heal from a distance. Jesus' power to heal from a distance. Now, you need to understand this was unheard of in biblical times. Even if you go back to the Old Testament, even the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they had to be present in order to heal. They had to be in the same room with the person. Often they had to touch the person, physically touch them. But not Jesus. Jesus had absolute power and authority over sickness, and he could exercise that authority even from a great distance. Jesus has the power to heal from a distance. Now, even though this miracle is about Jesus healing the centurion's servant, we never actually meet the servant in the story. Did you notice that as we read through the passage? The entire incident, rather, focuses on Jesus' interaction with the centurion himself. We're going to look at the story in 4 parts. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along or take notes. And you'll see all 4 parts there in the outline. First, we're going to look at the centurion's request, and then the centurion's authority, and then the centurion's faith, and then finally, we will look at the centurion's reward. So first of all, the centurion's request. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me now. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." So this miracle takes place at Capernaum, which was a small fishing town. It's located on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. A small town, population of about 1,500 people. It was the hometown of a number of Jesus' disciples. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew all came from Capernaum. It was not Jesus' hometown. Jesus was born in Nazareth, but Capernaum sort of became his adopted hometown, became sort of his home base for his ministry, and it's the center of many of his activities and miracles. And as Jesus enters Capernaum, the centurion comes to him asking for help. Now, a centurion was an officer in the Roman army. A centurion was in charge of 100 men. This man would have been a Gentile, not a Jew, and he comes to Jesus asking for help with his servant. His servant, he says, is lying at home. He's paralyzed. He's in terrible suffering. We're not told the reasons for the paralysis, how this came about. We're not told how long this man had been paralyzed. But when you read the other Gospels, for example, the Gospel of Luke fills in some other details. Luke tells us that this man was in critical condition and he was close to dying. Now, we're going to talk more about paralysis and what paralysis teaches us about sin when we get to Jesus healing the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. Remember, we said that each of these different types of diseases or illnesses have a spiritual meaning as well. But the emphasis in this passage is not so much on the paralysis. It's not so much on the actual disease itself as it is on the circumstances surrounding it. In fact, the emphasis, as we said, is not even so much on the person who's ill. It's not even on the servant who's ill here. The emphasis is on the centurion himself and on Jesus healing from a distance. The centurion comes to Jesus asking for help, and that is both a reminder and an encouragement to us that you also can come to Jesus for help. In fact, I'd put it this way. If this centurion could come to Jesus asking for help, then you certainly can. First of all, the centurion was a Gentile, not a Jew. And at this time, the gospel had not gone out to the Gentiles. You know, it was still for the Jewish people. And yet he still came to Christ asking for help. This centurion was part of an occupying army that was oppressing the people of God. If there's anybody who would have said, you know what, I better not go to Jesus asking for help, it would be the centurion. But he came asking for help, and that means you can too. And when you come to Jesus asking for help, let me encourage you, don't just come asking for help for yourself. Notice the centurion wasn't asking for himself, right? Come asking for help for others. The centurion said, please help my servant. And that reminds us that we also can come to Jesus asking help for other people in need. We just did that a few moments ago in this service, didn't we? We bowed our heads and together we joined in prayer, praying for the needs of people in this church congregation. Interceding for other people in prayer is one of your great privileges as a child of God. And when you come to Jesus for help, know also that Jesus is willing and able to help you. Did you see what Jesus said to the centurion? You know, just like the man with leprosy last week, the centurion didn't really come out and make a direct request. He simply tells Jesus about his servant. You know, he says, my servant's at home. He's in terrible suffering. But Jesus, regardless of that, just says to him, I'll go. I'll do it. I will go and heal him. Now, this is remarkable. The rabbis taught that any Jew who entered a Gentile's home became unclean. You could not enter that home without becoming unclean yourself. And so most Jews would not go to a Gentile's house to go in for any purpose at all. Now, that's not part of the Old Testament law. That was not in the Bible. Those were some of the laws that the rabbis, remember, the rabbis added a number of laws to the Old Testament. Still, Jesus says, I will go. I will go. Even though the rabbis said you'd be unclean, Jesus said he would go. Last week we saw Jesus was not afraid to touch the leper, right? Touch someone with leprosy, you become unclean. Jesus said, I'll touch the leper. This week, you know, a Gentile say, hey, my servant needs trouble. He's in trouble. Jesus says, I'll go. I'll go. I'll heal him. He was not afraid to enter a Gentile's home. You see, Jesus is eager to help. Jesus wants to help you. Jesus came to help you. And he's not only willing to help, it's one thing to be willing, but he's also able. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about the centurion here and about this passage. He said, Jesus did not say to the centurion, I'll come and see what I can do, right? He said, I will come and heal him, right? Jesus had no doubt of his power to help the centurion and his servant. And you also need have no doubt that Jesus will help you in your time of need. You can come to Jesus for help, and Jesus is both willing and able to help you. So that's the centurion's request. Next, let's look at the centurion's authority. We see this in verses 8 and 9. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Two things stand out about the centurion's authority in these verses. Two things that we can take away and learn from this. Number one, know your place, okay? Know your place. Number two, know Christ's place. Let's take a moment and talk about both of those. First of all, know your place. Did you notice the centurion does not come bossing Jesus around or telling Jesus what to do? He comes humbly asking for help. And then even when Jesus offers to come and to heal his servant, he tells Jesus, he says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. The centurion does not appeal to his own goodness or to his own credentials or to his own authority in coming to Christ. He does not consider himself worthy or deserving. He simply throws himself upon Christ's mercy as he seeks his help. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we studied the Sermon on the Mount, we learned that the poor in spirit are those who know and confess their need for God. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty, your spiritual bankruptcy before God, your complete lack of spiritual resources, your complete dependency upon God in every way. That's exactly what the centurion does here. That's what the man with leprosy did last week. Neither of them considered themselves worthy. Neither of them presumed upon Jesus to do what they asked. They both knew their place. And this humbling of yourself before Christ, this is absolutely necessary in coming to Christ. St. Augustine writes, by calling himself unworthy, the centurion showed himself worthy for Christ to come not into his house, but into his heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The truth is, none of us are worthy. No one has a claim upon God to help them. Jesus is not here to do us. Jesus is not here to do our will, right? We're here to do his will, to do God's will. That's the first thing that we learn from these centurion's authority in these verses. You've got to know your place. Know your place before God. And then secondly, know Christ's place. And the centurion, yes, he comes humbly to Jesus, but he also comes confidently. Did you see that? He tells Jesus, he says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. Now, folks, that is authority. I remember when I used to work in landscaping back in college in the summers. We would all arrive at the yard early in the morning, and we'd go to the big meeting room, and the boss would go over all the assignments for the day, and there was all sorts of things. You know, you guys are going to go to this city, you guys are going to go to that city, and there are trucks to be loaded, equipment to be made ready. We all got our assignments, and then after we all knew what we were supposed to do, and for the day, the boss would just clap his hand and say, okay, let's do it. And man, everybody would jump into action. We'd all get up and we'd start working and get it all done. The boss just had to say the word, and now for the rest of the day, work is getting done all over the place. How does that happen? Because he had authority. He was the boss. We knew our place, and we knew his place, right? He just had to say the word, and the work got done. And that's what we see here. The centurion knew Jesus' place. Notice he doesn't ask Jesus simply to pray for his servant to get better. You know, Jesus, would you please pray for my servant that he might get better? No, he asked Jesus simply to command the healing. He says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You see, the centurion understood authority. He knew what it was like to command and to be commanded. Remember, this is an officer who is in charge of 100 men. So he's used to giving orders, and he knew that when the command is given, it must be obeyed. Notice what else he says to Jesus here. He says, I myself am a man under authority. The centurion understood that authority goes all the way up. His orders only carried weight with his men because he himself was under the authority of someone else. If he was not under the authority of someone else, he could tell soldiers to do anything and they don't have to obey him, right? He could tell his men what to do because he was under someone else's authority. And he knew that that chain of authority went all the way up. And the soldiers knew that. They knew that if they disobeyed the centurion, they were disobeying the person above him and the person above him and the person above him all the way up to the emperor. To disobey the centurion's orders would be to disobey the emperor himself. Well, you don't want to disobey the emperor, right? So you do what the centurion says. That's the way authority works. This is an important biblical principle because the Bible teaches us this is how authority works. All authority is given. It is delegated. Only those under authority have the right to exercise authority. In fact, the Bible teaches us not only that authority goes all the way up, it goes all the way up, right? All the way up to God. We read in Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. God is the ultimate authority, and all authority derives from him. And so the centurion was a man of authority. He knew what authority was, and he knew that Jesus had it, that Jesus had authority. Jesus himself would later say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, the centurion knew Christ's place. And he put all of his hope for his servant, all of his hope in Jesus' power and authority. The centurion said to Jesus, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion knew his place, and he knew Christ's place. We would do well to do the same. We've looked at the centurion's request. We've looked at his authority. Now let's take a look at his faith. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And there are two things we can learn in particular about faith from Jesus' response to the centurion here. First of all, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Jesus is astonished in a good way. He's astonished in a good way at the centurion's faith. And he's astonished specifically because the centurion is a Gentile, and yet he has shown greater faith than anyone Jesus had found in all of Israel so far. And the centurion showed a lot of faith in coming to Christ with this. Remember last week, the leper showed a lot of faith because, remember, this was the first instance recorded of Jesus healing a leper. The leper didn't know if Jesus healed leprosy. But he came to Jesus anyways. Well, this is the first instance recorded of Jesus healing from a distance. The centurion didn't know if Jesus did that, right? Both instances demonstrated great faith on the parts of those who came to Christ. Now, Jesus was astonished at this man's faith. It's not often you can astonish God. Ever think about that, right? God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. So how in the world can he be astonished? And John Calvin helps us here when he writes, though amazement is not appropriate for God, seeing it must arise from new and unexpected happenings, yet it could occur in Christ, inasmuch as he had taken on our human emotions along with our flesh. And the answer is because Jesus was both fully human and fully God, he could experience astonishment as part of his human nature. Now, here's something else that's interesting. Here, Jesus is astonished in the Gospel of Matthew. We find one other instance where Jesus is astonished. It's in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, but the people there rejected him. And we read that Jesus was astonished. He was amazed. He was astonished at their lack of faith. So I want you to think of these two things now. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark. In Matthew, why is Jesus astonished? He's astonished at a Gentile's faith. In Mark, why is he astonished? He's astonished at the Jews' lack of faith. In other words, you put those two together, what causes Jesus to be astonished? Jesus is astonished by faith in those who shouldn't have it. And he's also astonished by the lack of faith in those who should. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that's the first thing we learn from Jesus' response to the centurion's faith. We learn that faith pleases God. And then the second thing is this, that faith alone saves. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Jesus continues, I say to you, he's talking to those who are following, the crowds that have followed him into the city, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who come from the east and the west, Jesus is talking about the Gentiles there. The subjects of the kingdom at that time, Jesus is talking about the Jewish people. Jesus came as the Messiah for the Jewish people. What is Jesus doing here? He's pronouncing that many Gentiles will be saved by faith, while many Jewish people will find themselves outside of God's kingdom because of their lack of faith. Jesus sees this Gentile man's faith, the centurion's faith, as a preview of coming attractions, a sign of what is yet to come, when many Gentiles will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this shouldn't have been surprising to anyone, because even back in the Old Testament, you go back in the Old Testament, there are passages which speak about the salvation of the Gentiles, Gentiles from all around the world coming to God. For example, we read in Isaiah 49:12, see, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. You go, I don't know where Aswan is. Well, it means it's far away. Okay, there you go. You don't know where it is. It's going to be far away. Or again, Malachi 1:11, God says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun, from the east to the west, says the Lord Almighty. God's name will be great. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament made it clear that it is faith that saves, not simply being a Jew in the line of Abraham. He writes this in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Paul says, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise of salvation, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. And so Jesus says, there's going to be Gentiles from the east and the west, from everywhere, coming into the kingdom of God. And what Jesus prophesied has come true, hasn't it? Even today, more Gentiles have accepted Christ as Savior than Jewish people. Although the Bible speaks of many Jewish people coming to faith in Christ in the last days. But what is Jesus saying here? As he comments on the centurion's faith, as he's astonished by the centurion's faith, he's saying, this is how you're saved, folks. It's by your faith. It's not your background. It's not your lineage. It's not your nationality. It's not your race. It's not your works. None of that has anything to do with it. But the children of Abraham, the children of the kingdom, are those who believe. Jesus is saying there are going to be a lot of surprises come judgment day. There's going to be a lot of people there. You go, I didn't know they were going to be there. And there's going to be some people missing. And you're going to say, oh, I thought they would be there. There's going to be a lot of surprises come judgment day, but it does not need to be that way. Because God has already told us the requirements for entering his kingdom. The requirement for entering the kingdom of God is simply to believe in the one whom he has sent. To put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins. Jesus pictures heaven here as a great feast with all the believers gathered around and joining together from all of history, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the Gentiles from all around the world who've come and taken their place. It's going to be wonderful. Don't miss your place at the table. Faith alone saves. Jesus commended the centurion for his faith. And so the centurion came looking for healing and found heaven as well. Because faith pleases God and faith alone saves. We've looked at the centurion's request, at his authority, at his faith. And now finally, let's look at the centurion's reward. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. There's two things we can especially learn from this verse. First of all, that God works in response to faith. God works in response to faith. Now, notice once again, it's the centurion's faith here that secures the healing for the servant. Nothing said about the servant here. Nothing said about the servant's faith or lack of faith. Did the servant believe Christ could heal him? We don't know. Did the servant even know that his master's off talking to Jesus? We don't know. It's the centurion's faith that secures the healing. And this is an encouragement, once again, for us to pray for other people, to secure blessings for other people. God works in response to faith. Jesus' words to the centurion here, we should not interpret these as an absolute promise for all healing for all people at all times. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Rather, he is commending this centurion for his faith. Remember, neither the leper nor the centurion presumed upon Jesus' healing. Rather, what did they do? They submitted themselves to Jesus' authority and will. That is true faith. And so also, when we submit ourselves to God through faith in Christ, God will work in response to our faith today. And then the second thing we learn from this verse is that distance is no barrier with God. Because God is omnipresent, because God is everywhere present at all times, guess what? There's no such thing as distance when it comes to God. You know the old saying, wherever you go, there you are? I always like that. Wherever you go, there you are. Well, here's a new one for you. Wherever you go, God is right there too. Because there's no such thing as distance with God. Here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus works in response to the centurion's faith, and he heals the centurion's servant from a distance. In fact, the servant is healed even as Jesus speaks the words. For Jesus, distance is no barrier, because Jesus is God, and distance is no barrier with God. Now, distance is a problem for us. It's a problem for us both physically and spiritually. We are spiritually distant from God, apart from Christ. Matthew only records one other instance of Jesus healing from a distance. He records this one in Matthew 8 and then in Matthew 15. He tells us about Jesus healing the daughter of a Canaanite woman. Interesting. She's also a Gentile. In fact, there are only two Gentile healings recorded by Matthew, and they just happen to be the only two miracles of Jesus' healing from a distance. Just as with the centurion, Jesus commends the Canaanite woman for her faith. Isn't it interesting that both of Jesus' miracles from a distance involved Gentiles who were commended for their faith? What is God teaching us through this? Remember, Gentiles are those who once were far away from God. The gospel had not gone forth to them. They were distant from God. But as Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Are you distant from God this morning? Are you far away from God? Have your sins separated you from God? Please know that God sent Jesus to bring you near. And that distance, no matter how great your sins, no matter how badly you have failed God and other people in your life, please know that that distance is no barrier for God. It is not a barrier for healing, and it is not a barrier for salvation. Last week, we learned that all of Jesus' miracles have a spiritual meaning that goes along with the actual performance of the miracle itself. So what does the healing of the centurion's servant mean for us today? Let me share with you three things in closing. First of all, it means what we've just said, that distance is no barrier with God. It's no barrier to your prayer life. You don't need to be present to pray for other people. Now, it's nice when you can be there. It's nice to actually be present and to pray with someone. But you don't need to be present because God is already present. And that means you can pray for people on the other side of the planet, and God can still reach out and help them in answer to your prayers. Distance is no barrier with God when it comes to your prayer life. Secondly, it means that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. Jesus can heal from a distance, and Jesus can save from a distance. Salvation is open to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. Just like the Gentiles in New Testament times, we were once far from God. But Jesus came the distance to save us. Jesus left heaven and came to earth as a child. He walked this planet, he lived a perfect life, and then he went the distance to the cross to die for our sins. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ. And then finally, it means that we must share the gospel with others. Jesus went the distance to save us. We must go the distance so that others may be saved. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." We have a story to tell to the nations, and we have a commission from Christ to take the gospel to every person in the world. Christ came the distance for you. Will you put your faith in him this morning? Christ went the distance for you. Will you go the distance to share the gospel with others? Let us pray. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great compassion that you had for the centurion and for his servant. Lord, the centurion knew that he was not worthy to come to you, but he came anyways. Lord, we confess this morning that we are sinners, that we are not worthy to come to you. But you encourage us, come anyways. Lord, we acknowledge the great distance that is between us and you because of our sins. But Lord, we thank you that that distance is completely removed when our faith is in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. We are given a fresh start. We've been brought near to you through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for coming the distance. Thank you, Jesus, for going the distance. Lord, may we take the truths that we've learned this morning from your word and apply them in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.